Revelation chapter 20, and turn to verses 11 through 15, or 14. 15, 11 through 15. I put the wrong, it should be one more verse, it should be 15, I'm sorry. Y'all there? Let's read that real quick. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So let's stop right there and figure out where we're at. The millennium, the kingdom has ended. It's all done away with. We've had a final revolt against Jesus, and we looked at that last week as Satan was released from his prison to cause people to rebel against Jesus on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He puts them down. Now eternity is ready to start. And before it starts, one issue must be settled, and it's this issue, the Great White Throne Judgment. All unbelievers of all time must appear at this judgment. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you appear at this one, you're in the wrong judgment, man, because you don't want to be at this one. This is the bad one. You want to be at the Bema Seat of Christ. You want to be at the Judgment Seat of Christ, the one where He rewards you for your faithful servant. That's the one you want to be at, and as your believer, you will be there. This judgment, if you wake up and you're all of a sudden appearing out of hell in this place, you are unregenerate. And this is not a good judgment to be in. This is the final judgment. Now, did you notice the key phrase in the text? They stand before God in what situation? What kind of situation are they standing in? In their works. Did you notice that? It emphasized that they are standing before God in their works. What, pray tell, will they say to God as He's getting ready to execute judgment on them?
I did some nice things.
Don't my good works outweigh my... Where's your scale at, God? Where's your grading on the curve? I did my best. I gave my college try. Yikes. There's going to be people who say that, right?
Didn't I?
Yeah. What did Jesus say about that? About this judgment in Matthew 7, He said this: many will come to Me on that day saying what? Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in Your name? And in Your name do good works. What? Works. And in Your name cast out demons. Yeah, they were casting out demons in Jesus' name, not even being believers, right? Judas had that ability, right? He was casting out demons, even using Jesus' name, and Judas wasn't even a believer. So the demons even obey the name of Jesus, even if the person is not even a believer. Look at that. Wow. We cast out demons in Your name. All this wonderful stuff, Lord. I went to church every Sunday, even Wednesday, even Sunday night. I read my Bible, Lord, all the time through and through. I memorized the book of Leviticus, Lord. Someone told me that one time and said, goody, yes. I don't know what that does. I mean, it's great. You got to memorize Scripture, but man, Leviticus is, that's low on my totem pole as far as memorization. I'm going to memorize something else. And I'd get to that, but that would be kind of last on my... And then his response is what? Get away from Me or depart from Me. I never knew you. He doesn't know them. Like, who are you? Where did you come from? No. What is referring to? Knowing. Salvation. The idea of knowing has the connotation of, I didn't have a relationship with you in salvation. You never trusted Me for salvation. Get out of here and go into the lake of fire. Think about it. these people were doing things for Jesus, activities for Jesus, and he says, I don't even know who you are. Yeah.
He's dealing with what we, to my belief, and you may disagree, when I read this, I think a lot of the health and wealth gospel.
Sure.
Because they're the people that are always casting out demons, they're the people always prophesying.
Yeah.
You know, it's not your secular humanists. They have nothing to do with God.
Right. A lot of this people, and when they look at this text, they immediately think, oh yeah, that's Richard Dawkins. Yes, it is. It is Richard Dawkins in the text. He's an unbeliever. But one of the main concerns with Jesus is we already know unbelievers are going to go to hell. It's the ones who claim to be Christians, the terrors that we're shocked about. Now, you will see everybody in this judgment. You will be there. You will witness this. And there's going to be people you thought were saved that are at the great white throne being judged, getting ready to get thrown in hell, and they're making excuses to the Lord that I did all this stuff for you. So absolutely, Billy Graham was asked, out of all the people in the evangelical church, he's throwing out the Catholics, the cults, and all that stuff, but in evangelical churches, how many of those people are actually saved? And Billy Graham said this, he said about 50% of them are probably saved and 50% of them are lost. Why in the world would anyone go through the motions of coming to church, reading their Bible, praying, without a relationship with Christ? What in the world's going on with somebody?
I did that.
Got it. Again, the key phrase in that text is their works. They're commending themselves to God based on their own merits or goodness. She said, Brandon, there's people I'm sitting next to in the pew that are lost as the ball in high weeds and they've been coming to this church for years. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You don't know who they are. Only God knows. The parable came up about this one time and it said there's a field of wheat and tares, and the angel comes to the Lord and says, who put the tares in? He said, an enemy did this. He says, well, you do want me to go out there and separate them. Take the tares away from the wheat so the wheat can grow up by itself. And the master said, no, let them grow up together. Then at the end, I will separate them out. Remember he said that. Why did he say let them grow up together? Why would Christ allow his church to be infiltrated by false believers? Any idea?
Yeah, maybe so they get saved.
Yeah, it's possible. Number one, they could possibly get saved through the influence of other believers. That's number one. It's an evangelistic effort. He did make this statement in the parable. Do not uproot them. I will separate them at the end. But he did say this. He said, for in uprooting the tares, you will hurt the wheat. What does that mean? Yeah, because we're judging on the outside.
Yeah.
We make our judgments on the outside, on the appearance of what people do. And there are some very, very nice people going to hell. Very nice people. Best neighbors in the world. Great. They'll serve you casserole every time. They're wonderful. Nicest people in the world. But they're lost as a ball in high weeds. Their activity, if I'm to judge their activity, they look like the real deal. They smell like the real deal. They talk like the real deal. They got the Christian lingo down. But yet they're false. They're not real. And it's not they're even malicious either, are they? Most of the time, they're not even malicious. They're just having a good time doing this. I tell you this. In California, we don't get a good taste of this. Because the dividing lines between believers and unbelievers is very, very distinct in California. Very distinct. In California, they don't come to church. They're going to waste their time if they're an unbeliever. They're just like, I stay home and read the paper. That's their mindset, okay? If you go to the Deep South, the Bible Belt, it is a completely different mentality, folks. It is a cultural thing. You go to church for business. If you're not seen in a business community as going to church, if you're some heathen pagan out there, they ain't doing business with you. So the way in the South works is you go to church, it is probably beneficial for your family and your business to be in church because that's where your networking is. I've talked to pastors in this area, and it drives them nuts because you have cultural Christianity. People just playing a game. So they're networked. Now, you can't pick them apart and stuff like that and say, you're not, because you can't see the difference. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows who's here, who is serious, listening to His Word, and who are playing games. He knows. But it's not our job to separate them out, is it? We just let them go, and they grow up together.
I also think, you know, traditionally, there's, you can talk to people even here in Bakersfield. I go because my mom would kill, even adults, my mom, my grandma would kill me if I didn't show up at Mass, and it has nothing to do with the relationship.
It doesn't. External pressure. I'll give you something as crasser than that. There's people who are single looking for a date.
Oh, yes.
Oh, not in the church house. Oh, you better believe it in the church house. Are you crazy?
Better than a bar.
I mean, think about it. Seriously, that's the mentality. I'm going to find a good lady. I'm going to find a good man. They ain't going to be at a bar. They're going to be at the church house. So I'll go frequent the church. And we know the guys are predators and stuff like that. And We monitor them, and they go from class to class, and it's usually in the singles department, and they go, and poor Robert Park and Robert Newton, they have to fend these people off, but some of them don't even, aren't afraid, I'm looking for a wife. Yeah, okay, and so they're going from single class, and then once they filter through all this, and they strike out, they go on to River Lakes, then they go on to the Valley Bible, and they just keep moving through. Or go to Costco, I guess, all right, whatever. I guess that would be the last resort. Go to Costco, run out of churches. So anyway, they're not here to hear a message from the Lord and be changed. Or they're on the hunt, they're on the prowl. There's people also trying to make business contacts. Let's just get that out of the way. Absolutely. You can make business contacts with church. And they use the church as a marketing scheme, as tiered marketing and things of that nature. And they start selling stuff to people and this and that. And it's like, whoa, time out, man. I have a tire shop. You guys need tires? You come down to Billy Ray's tire shop down here. I'll put a set of tires on you. $20 off for each church member. It's just, whoa, time out. Come on. You know the game. Okay. Them playing a game will stand before the Lord and He will say, I never knew who you were. Get out of here, you worker of iniquity, into the lake of fire. That's the worst thing. Oh, to think that you're saved and you're going to hell. Why do they think they're saved? Works. They're working their way to heaven. So on top of that, the Lord's going to have a wake-up call. A couple things I wanted to take us through is the passage itself, and then some additional things. Obviously, number one, this is Jesus on the throne. Why do we say that? Because in John, He said to His disciples, all authority and judgment has been committed to Me. Therefore, we know it'll be the Messiah on this throne. Because it doesn't identify, it just says God's on the throne. It is particularly the second person of the Trinity that all authority and judgment has been given. So it's Christ. The passing away of the old order of heavens and earth are done away with. So what was created in Genesis 1:1 is done away with at this point in time. So there is no more earth as we know it here. There is no more cosmos. Everything has been melted. Peter mentions this as being melted and renovated. Look what Peter said about this. But the heavens and the earth, which were now preserved by the same word, are reserved for until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So that's the connection, the perdition of ungodly men is what we're talking about in this judgment. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So God judged the earth first by water, and this time by fire. The idea is congealment. I guess the best thing, the closest thing I can come up with is plasma. God is going to melt the elements down into a plasma form, just much like he did before in the creation of it. It just completely dissolves everything away. The heavens and the earth, space, time, and matter are completely congealed, dissolved before this judgment. It's all been removed. Okay, other point. Question, yes. It's interesting because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's interesting. She said she listened to...
I listened to a preacher on TV.
Preacher, yeah.
And he follows the Catholic Vulgate. And he said that heaven and earth will never pass away.
It's interesting because he's contradicting what the Lord said, didn't he?
Yeah.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
That's Jack Van Impe.
Yeah, you got it.
Jack Van Impe is, with that exception, I can't think of anything Jack Van Impe.
That guy's an idiot.
That guy's an idiot.
I'll tell you.
What I've heard is that there's passages that say that there's passages. Say this, how do you reconcile the two?
Yes.
And what it is that they are both true. It's just that we as finite people tend to look at it as either one way or the other. In other words, the earth can be changed, completely rechanged, and in that sense, it is a brand new earth.
Mm-hmm.
But the elements, the basic elements are still there. And in that sense, the earth doesn't completely pass away.
In one sense, that's true. The new heaven and the new earth, which we'll see in Revelation 21, is not the same earth, but yes, the same elements are being used. He uses space, time, and matter to create the new earth. So absolutely, it's a continuation of it. But even in the millennium, it was a renovation of the cosmos. In this one, it's like a reorganization. In that sense, it's new because to destroy the earth, use the elements again, and put a new earth in place, that is a new earth. That is a new cosmos. That's not dying.
Well, the new heaven comes down.
Jerusalem, yes.
Mm-hmm.
It's different. And so it's different in not only the location, but it's also different in structure. It's different in how the laws of even physics work. It's completely different. There are passages that says that things won't ever pass away, but if you go to the Hebrew and the Greek, it doesn't mean that in English. It means that it will go for a period of time, and then it does end. For instance, the Messianic kingdom is referred to never ending. But yet, I can go to Revelation 20, and John comes in and says the Messianic kingdom is for 1,000 years. It does have an ending period of 1,000 years. But I can go to the same thing in the Old Testament and use Messianic passages and say, well, wait a second. John says it has 1,000 years, and this guy says it's never ending. What am I talking about? Is it contradicting? No, it's not contradicting. It does have an ending, but the rule of Messiah will go on forever. It continues on even past that dispensation. Even the Hebrew does not connotate forever, forever, forever in some context. It has a everlasting component to it, but it does end. Now, when it refers to everlasting life in salvation or everlasting torment in hell, I can tell you the Greek and the Hebrew do not give an ending. It's a different word. And it says continues on, and on without end. And I can definitely come down to that according to the language. So, in some senses, things say they're going to stop, and they do, and they continue on. So you have to balance those two out. So if I come back to a guy like Jack Van Impe, which I would not listen to just because I don't trust the man in a lot of the stuff he says, because he's proven himself. He's a false prophet. Yeah. He said that the Russian flag would fly over the United States in 1995 or whatever it was. Mm-hmm. He's made a lot of bad false prophecies, so be very careful with Jack Van Impe. I'd filter that guy for a lot of what he says. He'll throw scripture behind it, then you look at the scripture and says, the scripture doesn't say that. He's Mr. Scripture quote, but be careful. He's out of context a lot of times. In that regard, then, even if I listen to my Lord's words, heaven and earth will pass away. This will pass away, what we're on, but his words won't. So in this situation, in Peter, he says the heavens and earth will congeal, melt, turn into plasma, so to speak, and then he will create the new heaven and the new earth from this. But he does this prior to the judgment, and there's a reason for that. I'll get to that. The judgment is for believers of all time. It's not to determine heaven or hell. The purpose of judgment is to determine degrees of punishment. Wait a second. I never heard that. Just people, if they're unbelievers, don't they just go to hell? Yes. But in hell, there are degrees of punishment. I'm not talking Dante's Inferno of levels of hell and this and that. What I am talking about is some people's hell will be more tolerable than other people's hell. What is that based on? It's based on several issues I brought to you. Degrees of sinfulness. Honestly, you understand that Hitler will have a worse torment than the garden variety pagan that tried to be nice to people, right? Honestly, killing 6 million Jews, that's going to have a severe judgment on that. Sin, and sin is going to send you to hell. One sin you commit sends you to hell. But there are degrees of sin as well. Having hatred for somebody is a sin that will send you to hell. But it is totally different than actually committing a murder. The two are different in degrees of sin and degrees of punishment. So therefore, that's where that comes from, and I'll show you the scriptures for that. Greater or lesser light or knowledge and the response to that light. How did people respond? So here's the deal. Someone in Bakersfield who continues to reject the gospel, when you have good churches on every corner, you can go to Walmart, get a Bible for 99 cents. Bibles are everywhere in America. Gideon Bibles are everywhere. Versus the pygmy who is living in the Amazon jungle. Now, the pygmy in the Amazon jungle, if he doesn't respond to the light or the knowledge he has been given, will go to hell. And the person in Bakersfield who doesn't respond to that light will also go to hell as well. But who gets the greater judgment in hell? The pygmy or the Bakersfield guy?
Bakersfield.
Why? More chances to light. He had more opportunities. Right? Both are accountable. Both are accountable for responding to that light. And if the pygmy in the Amazon responded, God would give him more light. And we have total records of people isolated from the population coming to faith in Jesus Christ through supernatural means, through visions, dreams, whatever. God can get that to them. But somebody who is sitting at home today reading their paper, having an opportunity to come to good Bible churches, Bible studies, Bibles everywhere, and refuses that, will have a severe hell than the pygmy in Amazon. That's hard to understand, but it's true. Works. They'll also be, again, they decide to stand before God in their works. Okay, he will judge them on their works. Some people's works are better, some people's are less. They're still in hell, but the severity of their punishment is based on that. Look at what he said in Matthew. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works has been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works you were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would remain to this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Did you see what he said? Why did he say Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum? All those places. You are going to have a stricter judgment even than Tyre and Sidon and the Sodom and Gomorrah. if I would have done this in Sodom, they would have all repented.
Now see, wouldn't it have a lot to do with religion?
Yeah, that's right.
That's what I'm talking about, religion.
Yeah.
So many religions in the day.
That's right. You think about the people that in these cities versus the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah had lesser light. These people weren't, they had the religion of the Pharisees. They had rabbinic Judaism. They had twisted the scriptures completely. Big time religion. Big time. And they had the scriptures, so they had more light. The Sodomites never had even the scriptures, man. So because of that, the heavy weight of causing that religion, that false religion, of having access to the scriptures, he says it's going to be worse for you on the day of judgment and in hell than for even the Sodomites. In fact, here's a showing of God's middle knowledge. What I mean by middle knowledge is that God knows all the hypotheticals of any situation. Christ uses his middle knowledge and says this: if they would have done this, I can tell you what the option, what would have happened in that option. They would have repented, but I didn't let that option happen. But he says they would have. Whoa. That tells you the level of wickedness that was happening in these cities to reject the Messiah standing in front of them. Yeah, it's the same. They will go to hell. They will go to hell. He's their Messiah. As faithful they are to Torah, they do not realize that the Torah has been rendered obsolete. Because he has nailed the ordinances to the cross, he has fulfilled the law. We are not under Mosaic law, and they keep going back to it. Every time they go back to it is an affront of trampling on the blood of the Messiah. So it's even a worser sin. And because of that, just like the average garden variety pagan who doesn't accept Christ, they will go to hell as well. Because salvation is exclusive. It is through Jesus Christ alone, and there is no other way. The going back to it is called it's an affront to God to go back to any sacrificial system. The Mosaic sacrificial system or the sacrificial, the 613 commands. You have the freedom to keep the commands if you want. You can keep the dietary laws. You can keep the Sabbath or whatever you want to. But it's your decision. But you are not under that law. You do not have to keep it. You're free from you're under now another jurisdiction. I want to talk about this tonight. You are now under the jurisdiction of the law of the Messiah, not the law of Moses. And the law of the Messiah gives you freedom from the law of Moses. Keep it if you want. But if you start keeping the law of Moses for spirituality, you're now cutting yourself off from the power that allows you to live the life you need to live. You start practicing whatever, dietary law, Sabbath keeping, like the Seventh-day Adventists. It ain't going to make you more spiritual. In fact, it'll make you worse because you're cutting yourself off from the whole. Not that you're losing salvation. Don't get me wrong. You don't lose salvation. But the Galatian passage I'm going to take tonight talks about you cut yourself off from the power available to you to live a righteous life. When you start practicing Mosaic law, that would go for Jew or Gentile who wants to go back to that level of living under Mosaic law. You're free to do it if you like it, but don't think you will derive any spirituality from it. It doesn't produce spirituality. The law is there to condemn you. So go ahead, because even Paul would say, you go back to the law, then don't keep one law. You have to keep all the law. So every time I talk to a Seventh-day Adventist, it's always funny. They say, look how spiritual I am, Brandon. You guys don't keep the Sabbath over there. I left your church because you guys worship on Sunday. Yeah? Under the law of the Messiah, I am free to worship any day I want to choose. I can do Sabbath. I can do Tuesday. I can do Sunday. I can do any day I want in the law of the Messiah. Well, you're not as spiritual as I am. I said, let me ask you a question. And this is when it gets good. laws, right? You keep kosher. You don't have any ham, bacon, or anything like that, right? Sure. No shellfish, right? Okay, you're clean with that, right? Yes. Let me ask you, you keep the Sabbath, right? Yeah, we don't even turn on light switches, Brandon. We just sit in a couch and just veg. All right, cool. Let me ask you this. I touched the clothing. I said, is this a cotton blend? Cotton versus wool. This is probably a wool jacket, but is your shirt a cotton or polyester blend? Does it have any type of blend? Well, yes, it's a cotton polyester blend. I tell everyone, I said, get stones right now. All the stones you can gather and put this guy in the middle of the place and let's stone him to death. Why? Because you're wearing a blend and you're not permitted under Mosaic law to wear a blend of any fabric. Kill him right now. And what do you think they look at? Huh, I never read that. I said, yes, right, you haven't read that. And because you're picking and choosing, that's what Paul got onto. You can't just pick and choose what you want to keep it to think you make it makes you spiritual. You don't have that option. You have to keep the entire thing, and if you do keep it, it condemns you because you can't keep it. And so it's just like that. It's like, well, I never thought that through. I said, that's the problem. You never thought it through. Yeah, they'll go and slam a Big Mac, you know, and they're mixing dairy and meat, and it's like, okay, and they just haven't thought it through. Paul says you can't pick and choose that. So all that to say, back to that argument. Anytime somebody chooses something plus Christ, they're now messing up the pure gospel. They cannot be saved. They cannot. You add something to Christ, you cannot be saved. What do I mean by that? Is it one thing? It could be seven things. It could be 100 things. If I say Jesus plus baptism, Roger preached on this, right? Jesus plus baptism will send you to hell. Why? You're not fully trusting in Christ alone. You're trusting in something, just one thing. As a Catholic, I already had the Trinity and the deity of Christ down. I got that. But what I misunderstood is about salvation is it was Jesus alone. I did Jesus plus the seven sacraments and plus all the good works I did. That was sending me to hell. That's where I was condemned. To the Jews, same thing. A lot of the Judaizers wanted to say Jesus the Messiah plus the Mosaic Law. And you know what the stumbling block to the Jews was? It wasn't the offense of the cross. Don't misunderstand that. They would have accepted the cross. They understood that. What was offensive to the Jews is that we were telling them, or even Paul was telling them, the Mosaic law is rendered inoperative now with the Messiah. You're not to keep that anymore. You're to keep the law of the Messiah. That was a stumbling block. They couldn't get past, well, I want to keep the law. And he's saying, you can't, you don't, you're not doing that for salvation anymore. And so they wanted to keep Jesus plus Mosaic law. And Paul pounded that. You do that, he goes, may you be anathema. And he goes, oh, if you didn't hear me the first time, let me tell it to you again even stronger. May you be anathemaed. May you go straight to hell for that kind of perversion. And then you know what he said? I'm going to say it tonight, and it's in mixed company, but he goes, you can't believe Paul would say this, but he did, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, you want to practice circumcision? Fine. Go all the way and castrate yourself then. Paul said that in chapter 5 of Galatians. He was so ticked off at anybody who would add to Jesus about salvation. Because you know what? It sent them to the place what we're reading about, the great white throne judgment. It would condemn you to hell to add to Jesus. That's how serious it is. It's not a trifle. So in the, for instance, the Church of Christ, you think, well, they believe Jesus and you have to be baptized to be saved. That right there will send you to hell because you're trusting your baptism for salvation. That will get you there.
So what's our problem with
Here's the deal about the Ten Commandments. People don't understand how the Ten Commandments work or function anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says the Ten Commandments are inoperative. He wanted to make that very clear. Not only are the 603 laws done away with, the whole Mosaic system is considered one unit. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about the ordinances written in stone, which is the Ten Commandments, are now inoperative. The Greek word is inoperative. They are not in operation. And so now this is the problem with Christians. They don't understand, well, what does that mean then? It means that you are not under the Mosaic Law, under the Ten Commandments. But is it right to steal and murder anyone now? No. You're now under another jurisdiction now. And I'm going to talk about this tonight. You're under not the law of Moses, but you're now under the law of the Messiah. And under the law of the Messiah, 9 of the commandments are repeated and carried through. The Sabbath commandment, though, is not repeated, but is given the freedom for anyone who wants to keep it or not keep it. So, in every jurisdiction, you have carryovers. Murder is always wrong in every jurisdiction. But I am not under Mosaic jurisdiction, I'm under Messiah's jurisdiction, and there are laws in the Messiah. If you love me, what? Keep my what commands? The Mosaic commands? No. The law of Christ. Galatians 6:2 it's called the law of Christ. In other passages, called the law of freedom or the perfect law, or another name will be used. But it's the law of the Messiah. Under that jurisdiction, yeah, murder is wrong, stealing is wrong. It's all repeated. But there's other laws that didn't happen in the Old Testament, right? There's church laws, right? Lord's Supper, baptism. That's a law under the jurisdiction of the Messiah. There's no temple laws anymore, is there? No. The laws don't. Here's an example how to understand this. Driving laws in California versus driving laws in New York, right? Both have speeding limits, don't they? Right? Our speeding limits might be different. Theirs might be different. I'll tell you this. As I lived in Manhattan, you cannot make right-hand turns on a red light. You have to wait there, and then you can. In California, you can. You can make right-hand turns at a red light, right? If I tried to move that jurisdiction law in California to Manhattan, and I started doing that, guess what would happen? Because I'm breaking that jurisdiction's law. They all have their laws, but they're different. We as Christians must understand you are not under Moses' jurisdiction anymore. It's rendered inoperative. You are now under the Messiah's jurisdiction. There are carryovers, yes. There are speeding laws. There are traffic laws that are the same. But there's other laws that are different that we have to abide by. So you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. It's classic. Seventh-day Adventists, you guys don't keep the Sabbath. I know. I have the freedom in the Messiah's law not to. And it's just, what? What? So to your Ten Commandments, 9 of them are reemphasized and commanded under the law of Messiah, except the one, the Sabbath keeping, which is actually turned to say you have freedom in that area. Keep it if you want.
That's Luke's gospel, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath.
Yeah, it's Colossians 2, Romans 14, moon feasts, days, Sabbath, keep them if you want. You don't have to.
Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor as yourself.
Exactly. And you know what? That is repeated in the law of the Messiah as well. You know what that means? Those are the eternal laws of God. And the eternal laws of God go over every jurisdiction. In Adam and Eve's jurisdiction, what was the laws?
Don't eat the banana.
Don't eat the fruit, right? They're not. I don't know if it's bananas, maybe.
Forbidden fruit.
Forbidden fruit, maybe bananas, something like that. Yeah. Anyway, that's a law that you can't keep anymore, can you? If someone comes to you and says, Brandon, I'm keeping the law of Eden. I'm not eating from the tree. What? There is no tree anymore. Big deal. I can keep it too without not even thinking about it because there's no tree. That law doesn't exist. It's rendered inoperative. Take care of the garden. Does that apply to you? It's rendered inoperative because the garden doesn't exist anymore. So is there a carryover? Yes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or love your neighbor as yourself. Those are eternal commands, and those eternal commands stayed there. Move to the next dispensation, move to the next jurisdiction, move to the next jurisdiction. They always are there. And any law in any jurisdiction could be summed up in those two commands, or it's a singular command with two aspects of it, a vertical and a horizontal. Most people are going to be at this judgment thought they were going to get in the kingdom by not only accepting Jesus, but also adding to the salvation. That's going to be one of the major problems in this judgment. is people who added to Jesus. The doing away, Paul specifically talks about the Decalogue being done away with in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's going to call it the ministration of death, and he's going to call it the ordinances written in stone. That's his way of saying the Ten Commandments, because what was written in the stone? Ten Commandments, right? It wasn't the other 603. The Ten Commandments were engraved in stone by God himself. He says those have been rendered inoperative. Because there was confusion about this. Big confusion, especially among the Jews, who kept thinking, let's just keep doing the law and Jesus too. He says, that sends you to hell. You're done if you do that. It never did change.
And I go, you're right. I go, but it doesn't also depend on which day you worship. Does it matter to Jesus? You know, I mean, it talks about like not fellowshipping and stuff like that, but it never talks about, you know, I basically told him, look, if you're going to keep the Sabbath, you better start calling the dietary law.
Everything.
All the other stuff.
And here's the question. He doesn't, number one, the first thing is he didn't understand that he doesn't have to keep the Sabbath anymore because he didn't know the scriptures very well. That's the first rule of law in legalism, is those who are legalists don't know the scriptures that well to understand what we can keep and what not to keep. And then they start making a trump-up issue like Sabbath keeping and don't realize it's been rendered inoperative. And then so they make it an issue. And so now the Seventh-day Adventists tell us, you, say that we're taking the mark of the beast right now by worshiping on Sunday. Whoa, what? Number one, I read that mark of the beast thing. That has nothing to do with a Sabbath-keeping deal.
Where did you get that from? Because you said the exact same thing.
That's Seventh-day Adventism theology. You're not saved if you don't worship on the Sabbath. And that's their circumcision issue. Now, here's the deal. I'll leave you with this. If you have a relationship with Christ, that's what keeps you out of this judgment. Okay? Very basic. You're saved. You're not going to be here. I have pretty much good confidence in everyone in this room that you're very mature. You understand this. But there's a lot of people you're going to run into that don't. And what they're doing, and you've got to warn them, they make secondary or tertiary issues fundamental for salvation. If you, Brandon, don't do this way, then you can't be saved. There's no way you can be saved by going to the movies, Brandon. Have you ever had someone tell you that? Someone ain't right with God if they're not going to the movies. I mean, if they're going to the movies or whatever. And I want to say, do you watch movies in your house? Yes. But I don't go to movies. But you watch them at your house in a DVD, right? Yes. Bingo. There's your problem. You're inconsistent. You know, they'll start doing stuff. They'll start trumping stuff up that, what? They put it on the level of salvation, and that means they are not trusting in Christ alone. And that's what sends you to this judgment. I didn't even get into the awfulness of this judgment because, and it's on your paper and you can read it for yourself. This judgment is the worst judgment because they're going to be in the lake of fire burning for all eternity in their resurrected bodies and their souls. Never, and this is the Greek word, never, no, not ever, never, 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 without end. That's what's at stake. That's why Paul was so angry about it when anyone would pervert the gospel. He went after it. And here's what the world's going to say to you. Brandon, you're just a hater. I'm a hater, huh? Yeah, you're intolerant, man. Come on, lighten up, Francis. I mean, come on. You know, let these people love God. They, come on.
Bible thump
or whatever. And I'm saying, listen, you don't know what's at stake. Your soul is at stake. Your soul will be at this judgment, and your body and soul will be eventually cast into the lake of fire. That's why I'm on fire for this position. That's why I want to preserve the gospel. And you got to be the same too. Don't back off. Don't let them tell you intolerant. You fight it.
Practicing Catholics, there's no way they can go to heaven.
I was a practicing Catholic.
But someone who's doing all the...
Here's the deal. If they are saved, and I was saved before I got out of the Catholic Church because I listened to David Jeremiah and I got saved. Eventually, the Holy Spirit got me out of there. If they are saved, it's despite the teaching of the Catholic Church.
So they're not doing the teaching.
They might not even believe the teaching. I didn't. Once I got saved, I said, I don't know why they do this. You know, I didn't believe it myself, right? I knew it was about Jesus Christ. I didn't do the Mary thing after I got saved. I didn't do the Stations of the Cross. I'd done away with that. So it is possible to be saved, but they won't stay there very long because I got agitated enough that I got to get out of here.
The Stations of the Cross and the beads and everything.
Holy Mother of Mary.
But it's despite the thing. Now, here's the deal. Now, here's the fine difference. If they do believe the teachings of the Catholic Church, and you ask them, do you believe that justification and sanctification are one and the same, and that you must be baptized to be saved, you must commit the seven sacraments in order to retain your salvation? If they say yes to that, you're looking at someone that's unsaved. That's the issue. Because, it could be a Mormon, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, they're listening to a Billy Graham crusade on TV, they listen to it, they get saved. They understand it, but it's despite whatever the Jehovah's Witness teach, or the Mormons, or even the Catholic Church. But someone who has embraced false doctrine, it's a different story there. That means they are apostate. They are not believers because they've embraced.
Teaching, whatever that is, they teach children before they get baptized or confirmed?
Yeah. Catechism.
Catechism.
Yeah.
So she can't be saved?
Well, I'm not saying she can't be saved.
Right now.
I'm just saying that someone has embraced false doctrine. It's generally not a person that's saved. Because no genuinely saved person who knows what salvation is would accept that teaching. Because you know what salvation is about. You know it's a free gift. You know it's about Jesus Christ alone. If I were to tell you, hey, you know, Susan, I want you to teach this class, and it's Jesus plus, I don't know, whatever I make up. It's these three different things. I want you to teach them. This isn't necessary for salvation. And you went and taught that. And you say, I believe you too, Brandon. I would doubt your salvation. I doubt my salvation. Because then I truly don't know what salvation is then if I'm teaching it. Doesn't mean they can't be saved. It just means that right now they're functioning in an unbelieving state. Yeah.
I think that turned me against the Catholics pretty quick was, God's says, thou shalt have no other gods before.
Yes.
But then every time you've done something, they'd always go, well, go talk to the Pope or go talk to... And confess your sins and then say five or six Hail Marys. You know,
that's right.
Why do I want to pray to?
Well, hey, Vernon, I figured this out a long time ago. If I went to confession on Saturday night, I took the Eucharist on Sunday morning, I got all my sins washed away Monday through Saturday, I'm going nuts.
Yeah.
It's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. But then come Saturday night, 5 o'clock, and go to confession. Sunday morning again, I get right with the Lord. Then Monday, I'm back at it, brother.
Yeah.
I figured that system out a long time.
Yeah,
that's why it appeals to a lot of people. So anyway, I got to get running. We'll see you next week.